I must explain, first of all, why I've uncovered my nose. Because my glasses steam up. And it makes it hard to see you. I also want to tell you that how much we appreciate as a congregation when you come together with us. We're told that we're not to forsake the assembly in ourselves, as a custom of some, but we're to encourage one another day by day as it is day. And that's certainly what we're trying to do now, is encourage one another. The songs that we read, the passages of Scripture, I think someone must have chosen the title for my lesson as a direction to go. Now, I'm not sure these people want to see me, but there I am. I want you to turn with me to a beginning point for our study, Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul has had to leave Philippi. He'd had some problems there, been arrested, put in jail, confronted the leaders, then left when he got good and ready to leave. He came to Thessalonica. And I'm interested in this passage of Scripture because it goes along with some of the Scripture readings that we have just read together. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4 from the New American Standard Version. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. I want you to come back with me to what Paul offered to this group of people, long ways from Jerusalem and the events that had taken place several years before that. First of all, he reasoned with them from Scripture. We have read a number of passages about Scripture. Paul reasoned from Scripture. He explained what he had read, and then he gave evidence. The NIV will use the word proving, or King James will use the word proving. The NIV will use the word proving. The King James will use alleging. I like the word evidence, because evidence demands a verdict. And we're going to see the power of that evidence in just a few minutes. But it raises a question, two questions actually. What is the worth to you if one reasons from Scripture? And are you open to the evidence that we so need in our faith to believe almost the unbelievable? And secondly, does this passage in Acts 17, does it have anything to do with us? Does it help us as we face the problems of the day? Is there anything in it that we can dig out that will be a blessing to us? I believe the answer to both is true. It will take us two directions. When Paul reasoned from Scripture, he was reasoning from the Old Testament. Most of the New Testament had not yet been put down on paper. And so he reasoned from Scripture. Especially this would be true if he went into the synagogue. He gave evidence. And evidence that caused the Thessalonians to draw a conclusion. And we'll take a look at some of that evidence in just a minute. So we're going to go back to the crucifixion described in the Old Testament. We're going to back to the things that happened in Jerusalem a few years before. And in light of verse 4, we're going to look forward, because the Thessalonian Christians did not have it easy. If we were to read just a little ways further in Acts 17, there would be a young man who is now a member of the church there, taken out of his home, abused, threatened, and allowed to go back. They would face a lot of difficulties we know nothing about. We face some difficulties in the past year and probably in the year to come. And so we can learn some things from the Thessalonians. Look back with me for just a minute. Paul reasons with them from Scripture and gives evidence. As to the reasoning, turn back to Psalm 22. I can imagine that Paul will use this passage of Scripture as he reasoned with the Thessalonians. Now, note, a number of them are Greek people, and a number are leading women, and they're separated from those who were in the synagogue. And so I'm guessing that they really don't know very much about what was going on in the rest of the world down around Jerusalem. And so when Paul opens his Old Testament book and begins to take a look at Psalm 22, this is what they will see. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that those were the words of Jesus from the cross. And then there is a graphic description of what crucifixion was all about. And then when you come down to verse 17 and 18, I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. A few years ago, there was an idea that floated around that actually Jesus, the man, had read the prophecies, and he determined that he would fulfill them, and then everybody would believe that he was the Christ. In this passage in Psalm 22, verse 18 is not about Christ. It's about soldiers in the New Testament period casting lots for the clothing of Jesus. But that's not all that you find in Psalm 22. Not only did he reason from Scripture, he explained. And so I want you to look over at verse 30 and 31. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Now, when Paul reads those to the people in Thessalonica, if this is one of the passages that he used, can you imagine their reflection on being a part of an Old Testament prophecy through Christ? If you can imagine for just a moment, you know very little about the name Jesus. You're a long ways removed from the things in Jerusalem. And here is this news, this good news. But I think also Paul would turn to the book of Isaiah, and he would use chapter 53 to help them understand the significance of chapter 22. Read with me from verse 3 through verse 6. And try and imagine yourself not knowing really very much about Christ. And then you hear this, read to you, reasoned with you, unexplained to you. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself has borne, and our sorrows he carried with him. You yourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now listen very carefully. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. In verse 5, you're listening to the Apostle Paul, and he's telling you of a man crucified for your sins, that your healing had to do with this one crucified a few years ago, way down there in Jerusalem. I find it no wonder that in verse 4, and a great number of Greeks and leading women of the city, and even some of the Jews in the synagogue, believed. They were touched. That's not all. Paul gave evidence. I like evidence. I like the fact that our faith is not based on things in the sky, but on sound evidence. I fear that sometimes we don't realize the amount of evidence for our scripture, for Christ, for what we believe. And so I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, to Matthew 27, and we're going to look a little bit at what we already know about, but perhaps we have not seen it in the light of the evidence that it provides. Come with me to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll look at verse 62. Now listen as I read about something that happened. And what I want you to do is, as you listen to this going on, you ask yourself, is this reasonable to believe that individuals would do this? Is this reasonable, or is it kind of mythical? Verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after preparation, chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. He said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'm going to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Does that sound reasonable? The Pharisees and the chief priests would want to put a guard on the tomb. Seems reasonable to me. Seems very obvious. They wanted that tomb sealed, closed, kept closed. And yet, come down with me to chapter 28 and verse 11. And listen very carefully to who's involved here. And when it says in verse 11, "Now while they," that's the women that were coming to the tomb early in the morning. But it's not them that we're going to look at. Verse 11, "Now while they were on their way," the women, "some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders, consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away from while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed." Now watch carefully. This story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Matthew wrote in 60 AD or thereabouts. That means that for 30 years, this story from the soldiers had spread. Now, is the church growing during this time, or is it falling apart? It's growing. It's growing. If you read the second chapter of Acts, third chapter, they go from 3,000 to 5,000. The priests do everything in their power to stop Peter and John and the message. I found it interesting. I'd never thought about this, But do you know who the first individuals were, or the only individuals, to watch the stone roll away and the tomb open up and Jesus came walking out? Not disciples, not the women, soldiers, soldiers. And it was so real to them that they took off for Jerusalem. And when they got there, they told everything that had happened. I find it interesting also that the priests, the Pharisees, didn't doubt them, didn't say, oh, that couldn't have happened. He's still in the grave. Rather, they took money and gave it and took a lie that didn't get very far. Didn't do much damage to the church, but they tried. Interesting evidence of the resurrection of Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? That the soldiers would say, we saw it, and we can't help but believe it. What has that got to do with us? I hope every one of us has such a deep belief in the resurrected Christ that when trouble comes, difficulties arise, that we have something far stronger within us to keep us going. No matter what politicians do, no matter what money does, our faith in the resurrected Christ is just like that of those Thessalonians. They believed. And belief was not something, well, it may be, but it's a fact. It was there, I was there, they can say. But then there's one more passage that I want to share before we look forward. It's over in John chapter 20. And you know, there were a number of books written when I first started preaching about what happened at the tomb. Of course, one of the stories was that Jesus woke up, rolled the stone away, and got out. And that, you don't really hear very much about that anymore. There were other stories that tried to explain this. One of the interesting things about most of those stories was that they all started with an open, empty tomb. They never doubted that the tomb was open. They never doubted the tomb was empty. They simply had other arguments for what happened. But come to John chapter 20. There's a little thing in here that we're going to put in the evidence list. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. By the way, the soldiers are headed for Jerusalem. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb, two running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him, and he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the hidden wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Now let's think for just a minute about those wrappings and that rolled up face cloth. Would the disciples of Christ, if they had been able to get past the soldiers, would have taken time to unwrap the dead body of Jesus and then roll up the cloth that had been on his head and put it in another place? I doubt that very seriously, if anybody would take that as a possibility. And so we rule out the disciples. What about the enemies of Christ? Would they have come and taken the body away. Again, they are the ones that have stationed the soldiers. And why would they want to unwrap the body and take the time to roll the cloth and put it in another place? And we said all of this because when Paul came into Thessalonica, he reasoned with them from Scripture, explained, giving evidence that the Christ had truly risen. It had an effect on them. Some in the synagogue, Greeks, and some leading women all believed. If we were to read a little further, Jason, one of the new Christians, will be pulled from his house and an oath would be taken from him that he wouldn't have any more to do with the Apostle Paul. And so they were facing some challenges. A question now is, what about their future? We face some challenges. And we have Scripture, certainly, and we have evidence. But what good is it to us right now in this difficulty that we find ourselves in? Well, interestingly, Paul wrote a letter to the Thessalonians, this group of Christians. He had now flee from Thessalonica, went down to Athens. And so turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Let's take a look at that letter and what happened in Thessalonica after a report comes back to Paul. Paul is now in Athens. He sends Timothy back to see how things are going in Thessalonica. Now, Timothy has returned with a very good report. And Paul will then write this letter. It's not very long since he's been there and reasoned with them from Scripture and given the evidence. So first of all, not in order, look at chapter 3. What is Paul's chief concern? If he were today, here today, what would be his chief concern for you and me and all those who are unable to be out so far as our future? Well, read with me the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor will be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us and long to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. And I want you to look at verse 7. That's true of us today. To see the faith in others does something for our own faith. But there is something very special about this faith that they have. It's a mystery. I'll tell you right now, it's a mystery. But there is so much evidence of its truth. Come back to chapter 2 and verse 13. How in the face of all the challenges that the Thessalonian Christians were now facing, could they come through with flying colors? In verse 13 of chapter 2, For this reason, we also constantly thank God. And when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but what it really is, the word of God. Now watch. Which also performs its work in you who believe. The word of God performs its work in you who believe. If that was true for the Thessalonians, is that true for us? Geisler and Nix wrote a book entitled The Introduction to the Bible. It has a chapter in it, Evidence or Inspiration. They list 12 reasons for inspiration. Number 3, the transforming power of Scripture always has been one of the strongest evidences for divine origin. The transforming power of Scripture. Some of you especially could look back on your lives and know very well that Scripture has transformed you. You are different now than maybe you were 20 years ago or 10 years ago. Your thoughts, your interests, your concerns are different. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the Thessalonians that when they accepted it as God's word, it started working in them. You may say, well, that's nice, that's a nice verse, but what's the evidence that that's really true? Well, I'm glad you ask. Look over at chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Outside source, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. They themselves report about us, what kind of a reception we had with you. Now watch, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now you want to talk about change, transforming power. You go from worshiping idols to serving a living and true God. I can't imagine that you could have that much bigger change in your life than the Thessalonians did. They turned to God from idols, and everybody told about it. Paul had told them that when they accepted it as God's word, it would work in them. It's a mystery. It's a mystery why it affects some people in a very positive way and others turn away from it. That's a mystery that only God can understand. But for us, it's sufficient to know that our brethren in the first century who were coming out of paganism, God's word could change them. And so I think that number one on the list of positives we can learn, how important it is for us to worship together, how important it is for us to read God's word in our own lives and apply it. We're discovering, if we don't discover anything else, the man has an awfully hard time solving his problems. We have problems today that no one seems to be able to get a hold of. We serve a God that is not at all like that. He has the power to bring us hope. He has the power to put in our minds that we serve a risen Savior. There's one more passage that I want to share with you, and I want it to be the watchword of our congregation. It comes in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And it's so profound that Paul wants to put it, first of all, in the list. And this is what he writes. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. May those three things be our anthem call in 2021. Some of us are getting to an age when we can't do as much as we would like to do, or as much as we could do a few years ago. But as I look over the group that is here this morning, I see an earlier generation more than willing to take up the slack. You who are younger, you have a tremendous place in this congregation. The future of it is going to be in your hands. The challenges that we may face in our world don't need to destroy the church, don't need to come between us, don't need to cause us to lose hope. I am very close to the men who serve as deacons in this congregation, and Walt and Jerry as elders. Very soon, the eldership is going to be down, and we're going to depend so much on the four young men and others of you who are young to carry on. The book of Daniel has a prophecy that once the kingdom is established, it will not cease. It's been going now for better than 2,000 years. Some occasions its enemies have thought it had gone out of the picture. But as long as God's word is there, as long as it means to us what it does, we're alive and healthy. Today is the first Sunday in a new year. Every one of you will be challenged as to your faith in 2021. But when you come through, just as Paul said of the Thessalonians, that he was just full of joy to see their faith, so we will be full of joy to see your faith. I hope that this study will encourage you. There's enough things in our world right now to discourage. There was an article in the paper, I believe today, on the editorial page. Individuals who are beginning to acknowledge the fact that religion, belief in someone higher than themselves, is vital to our health and well-being. We already know that. We're way ahead of them. We already know it, and we're practicing it. I pray that we will always be able and desirous of gathering together. That the number of us that are ill and have to stay at home, the corner will be turned. Their health will return. And once again, the seats will be full. Bless every one of you in your faith, in your hope, in your courage to stay with it. There is no shortage of need for our faith. It's what will keep us going as surely as it kept Paul going when he found it in the Thessalonian Christians. Would you bow with me for a moment? Our Heavenly Father, the church is facing challenges in this period of time that we've never faced before. Help us to believe that you're with us. Help us to feel it in within us that your word does do things for us that would amaze us if we could see it. We have brethren across the country who are also struggling. We pray for the church wherever it is meeting, wherever brethren are struggling to keep the doors somewhat open. Help us through this dark time. Help our hope and our faith to stay alive. In Jesus' name, amen.